Romans chapter 13, verse 6. And let's read three verses. This is in the middle of a context, but we'll establish some of that after we read these and go to the Lord in prayer. We're in Romans chapter 13, verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe to no man anything, but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather together like this. I thank you for everybody gathered here. We want to just come to you this morning lifting up the name of Jesus and seeking a special blessing from you. Father, we know that there's always a blessing inherent in the reading and the hearing of your word, particularly if we, if our heart is disposed to receive from you. We ask you to help us with your Holy Ghost to get our heart right, to receive from your word. We have the good fellowship. We've sang some praises and songs. Lord, we ask you to help us learn from your word and also to be keenly aware of all the good things that you've done for us. We know that first and foremost, Jesus died for our sins. We thank you for this. We want to come to you cheerfully, to come into your courts with thanksgiving and praise, and we know that your Holy Spirit brings to remembrance all the ways that you work with our life. We thank you for this. Minister to our health needs, Lord, and all the various needs we have. Remember those people on our prayer list, Lord. You know them. Church members, family, friends. There are young people associated with this church and congregation. We're going to ask you, Lord, that you help each and every one of them. Our hearts go out to them as they try to negotiate through the world in this terrible time. They need all the help they can get to live a godly Christian life. And we pray that you edify these young people, particularly the little children too, Father. Father, help your Christians in this in this nation and around the world. Father, there are positive things, developments, even as we pray for our governing officials. Sometimes they're called to account. Lord, this is a good thing. We desire that law and order and righteous government continue in this country and that it be edified and that all of the forces that would try to undermine the country and the government, Lord, might be hindered. We pray for Christians everywhere, here and abroad, who are suffering persecution. Help them. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and commit this time to you. Thank you, Lord, and amen. This is in a context, and it continues from what we talked about last week. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, he says, be subject to the higher powers. And he gets to talking about the government. And the verses that immediately precede what we encounter here in verse 6, he's talking about how, particularly the executive branch of the government, elsewhere it's elaborated upon a little more expressly in direct language in Ephesians and elsewhere, governors and kings, those in authority, God wants to maintain law and order. And he says here that he is an avenger, verse 4, an avenger to execute wrath upon those who do evil. So the executive branches of the government, whether they're the governor or the president of the United States, they are invested with the power to execute justice. Sometimes that's to put people to capital punishment. We know our governor is involved in that. he can commute that sentence. In fact, sometimes he doesn't exonerate them. He commutes that sentence, and those people don't have to go through that. But this is God's way of establishing law and order and righteous government. We're living in a time when we see corruption in government, and even in America, we're threatened with tyranny. The people of the earth have always been threatened with tyranny. The Greeks coined the word tyrant. And they had a fear of tyrants. They had a democracy. And the Greeks, it was proverbial in the whole Greek system of government that they didn't like the tyrants. Well, because people kept taking over. And then that whole system of thought went into the Roman Republic. They also had a hatred of tyrants. They would not have, originally Rome had kings, but they got rid of the kings. They refused to have kings. They had, the Senate ran things, and it was what was called a republic. It was kind of like a democracy, but their elected officials made the decisions. The framers of our government, the founding fathers of America, knew that there was always a problem with tyranny, and they foresaw that America could be taken over. This is one reason why they framed the country as a republic, because the democracies were more prone to tyranny, because a demagogue would arise and tell the people a bunch of platitudes and snooker them in. And that's how tyrannies would often arise, through democracy. And the framers of America in our Constitution foresaw this. Well, we know we've got problems, and we talked about some of that last week. But suffice it to say, in these early verses of Romans, verses 1 through 5, God is saying that irrespective of these things, government has a role. He doesn't deal with how that gets problematic here. But to be good citizens and to be good Christians, we need to honor the government's role as the enforcer of law and order. And we know that this is true. I'm not quite through talking about how governments can go wrong, however. It's a very difficult thing for Christians to negotiate their role as citizens when governments start to go wrong. We know that everything is transitioning to a global government. With NAFTA and all of that, that's very obviously a move to consolidate the United States into a larger unit for global governance. This has been going on for a long time, and we're a long way toward that right now. I mentioned last week how the COVID issue, how all the nations of the earth were in lockstep about how to handle it. That is because there is an incipient global government right now. That means it's already existing in its natal or baby stages. And they used that to grow this whole thing. They've got other things in the offing to try to grow this global government. One of them is the climate change. And they're trying to get everybody, all the nations, to submit to the climate change government, which will regulate how they can use their industry and can regulate these things. And we're way on. Trump got us out of some of that, but Biden got us back in. And that places us under the control of foreign powers. And the framers of America did not want America controlled by foreign powers. One of these big groups is called the World Economic Forum. One of the leaders of the World Economic Forum is called Klaus Schwab. Now, this is a think tank, is all it is. But what you'll find is that these think tanks will come up with these bulleted list of the way they think that the governments ought to do, then you rock on a year or two, and the next thing you know, all the countries are doing it, even America. The Council on Foreign Relations is one of those. It's a think tank, but they've got a magazine called Foreign Relations, or foreign affairs, rather. And the things that come out in that magazine within a year or two, they're government policy. Our senators and everybody just say, oh, well, they're the geniuses. We just write off. Okay? Now, the World Economic Forum is one of those think tanks. Klaus Schwab has said a bunch of shocking things. But they recently came out with a paper, and it said this. I believe I'm quoting verbatim here, okay? Age discrimination in sexual orientation is a violation of human rights. Now, ostensibly, this means that young children, if they say they want to be gay, nobody can interfere. Or if they say they want a sex change operation, no one can interfere. Think about a five-year-old, for example. Okay? That is ostensibly what that means. But what they do is they write this stuff intentionally vague so that later, in a legal sense, if they can ever get it to be the laws of the land, and I'm telling you, these think tanks are the pre-stage to law. Okay? They write them vague so that they can have their judges that are under their control too interpret them in a different way. I believe that this can also be interpreted to say that pedophilia is protected by law. And we already know that homosexuality is protected by law for all practical purposes, okay? In fact, the law will fight you and cause you extreme problems if you have anything other than that to say about homosexuality. Age discrimination in sexual orientation is a violation of human rights. When they say human rights, that's telling you right there that they intend to make it law, because everybody wants to be for human rights, and all the nations want to support human rights. Okay, so they bring in all the long stuff about the blacks and the various groups and women's suffrage and all of this, and they make this stuff basically equal to that with that sort of language. Klaus Schwab was asked when the World Economic Forum, which is, I don't know, maybe 20 people, brainiacs and rich people who are in this think tank, the journalists asked him, how do y'all think we ought to deal with the social discontent that is global because the people's liberty is being taken away and their property is being taken away? Klaus Schwab says his response to that is, we have a good relationship with Interpol. That's his response. Interpol makes the FBI look like a shining example of righteousness. And we know the FBI is corrupt. It's very obvious. Interpol is worse. But what he's basically saying, I believe, is if people want to complain because their liberty and their property is being taken away, our answer to that is martial law. That's our answer. Now, when all of the other people on this panel of the World Economic Forum are asked questions like that, they sound very politic and with legalese, and they make it sound good, but every single thing they respond is exactly like that. Every single time they answer a direct question, it's just like that. In other words, their answer is tyranny, tyranny, tyranny. That's their answer. And they're all on board. They're happy with it. Now, let's look at this language. I wanted to make a couple of statements because I didn't pursue my thought on that as radically as I wanted to last week. So, we're definitely dealing with times when Christians are going to have to negotiate what we know God wants us to do with regard to the government and our conscience. And we talked about how there were precedents in the Bible for people dealing with tyrannical government. And and things of this nature. And I'm not trying to advocate any particular position except to say that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God will guide us daily insofar as we pray and seek His guidance. Now, in verse 6, it says, "For this cause we pay tribute." Tribute is taxes. What this is, he's saying here, is that we pay taxes so that the governors and presidents will have the money to run their administration to execute justice and law and order. That's what he's mentioning there. Now, he's going to expound upon this idea a little bit down in verse 7 when he mentions the word custom, but we'll look at that in a moment. So he's saying that we pay taxes so that the executive branch, in this instance, can administrate justice, and that is good. Now, there are certain Christians who are of a libertarian or a very conservative persuasion who don't think that the IRS, for example, is constitutional. And they've got a pretty good argument. In fact, there have been cases where people had refused to pay certain taxes and they were brought to by the IRS into a court of law, and they won their argument based on the way things were outlined constitutionally. Okay? But what we see here is that God is saying it is reasonable to pay taxes. And one of them is the maintenance of law and order and justice, which we all want. So you understand, there are people all along the spectrum, super ultra conservative people, some of them libertarian types, don't think you ought to pay the government one penny. But it is biblical to pay taxes. Now, we know that this can be abused. The government can abuse it. They can overtax their people. You know, you can destroy people through taxation. If you oppress them so terribly through taxation, you can destroy them. So we know that it can be abused, and that's not the only abuse. There are also abuses with that kitty of money that we pay into the taxes through embezzlement and whatnot. But we'll look at that a little more here in a moment. In the story, which we traditionally call the tribute money, in the Synoptic Gospels, you can find it in Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 12, and Luke chapter 20, we find out through the various Synoptic Gospels that it's the Pharisees were the main ringleaders, but there was also a group called the Herodians, which are mentioned in the book of Luke as being the chief priests. These were the Sadducees and the scribes. They come to Jesus and they say, in other words, this was an attack of all the leaders of Israel against Jesus. They say, should we pay tribute to Caesar? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus said, give me a piece of the tribute money. And he said, whose image and superscription is on here? And they said, Caesar's. And he says, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. In other words, Jesus was saying his name is on it. It's his. Now, this is a shocking thing in a way that we don't think about. But the emperor of Rome was considered to be the owner of everything. Now, when you see the revived Roman Empire at the end of time, with the mark of the beast and the Antichrist, this is why tattooing was always a symbol of ownership and slavery. This is the interesting thing about the tattoo phenomena with modern culture. But that's what it traditionally always was. You would tattoo your slave, and they did so in the Roman Empire. But in the Antichrist's kingdom, they're going back to the Roman Empire. The Antichrist is considered to be the owner of everything. This is why when you take the mark of the beast, it is either his name or his image or whatever. You know, it mentions that in the book of Revelation. But yeah, his number. This is a mark of ownership. And it goes back to the tribute money. But suffice to say, the story of the tribute money, Jesus is passing tacit approval upon paying taxes to Rome. There was a legitimate part of paying taxes, which Jesus basically ascribed to there. Okay? We know that the system can be abused. The system can be abused because of oppressive taxation or because of embezzlement. Let's look at on down a little bit. I'll read in verse 6. For this cause you pay tribute. They are God's ministers paying, attending continually upon this very thing. These are the administrations of justice. Render therefore to all their dues. To whatever somebody is due, pay, render it to them. You'll notice that he uses the word pay up there in verse 6. Tribute to whom tribute, this is taxes. Custom to whom custom. The word custom here is a sales tax. So you have an income tax, I guess you'd say, or whatever kind of tax, and then you have sales taxes. And they all, the money often goes to different things. Sales taxes a lot of times will go for maintenance of roads or something like that. Here the Bible seems to be, supporting the sales tax. Actually, this was an import tax, but it's the same thing. Half the things in America are imported, and they were in the Roman Empire also. Now, this money can be, this is one of the corruptions in the system. It can be embezzled through corruption. I want to mention a couple of things here. Last week, I saw on the evening news, I've got to where I watch it a little bit, but every time I watch it, my blood pressure goes up. But they said on there, it took about 30 seconds or less for them to say this, and this is all I have heard about it at all. It said $60 billion of the COVID money has disappeared. I got online, and I was trying to verify that figure. Do you know that a year ago, major news outlets were reporting that $100 billion of COVID money had disappeared a year ago? That's a lot of money. Now, what they're trying to make you kind of think is that it's getting embezzled in all the very down, as it trickles down through the system. There may be some truth to that, but $60 or $100 billion is probably not getting embezzled like that. The people who have access to that money are high-level bureaucrats, namely politicians and bankers. They're the people who have access to that money. They're the people who are stealing that money largely. Okay? That's a massive amount of money. Now, I want to mention one other thing. I've mentioned this before, and this is the truth. On December the 10th of whatever year 9/11 was, Donald Rumsfeld, who was then the Secretary of Defense, gave a national press conference in which he said, $2.3 trillion have disappeared from the Pentagon defense budget. $2.3 trillion have been stolen. They're gone. We don't know where they went. The very next day, supposedly a plane hit the accounting offices of the Pentagon and obliterated all the records. That story is now passé. $2.3 trillion of taxpayers' money written off right there in one day. Now, when he was talking about the government and the rulers, he calls them rulers here. Elsewhere, he calls them governments and kings. We would say presidents or prime ministers or whatever. He says, pay for this cause, we pay tribute. Now, he's talking literally about money here, but Jesus begins to expand this idea. Render to everybody their due. Now, this word do is related to the duty, to our duty to someone. Render to everybody what is expected of us to render to them. And he expounds upon this idea. It's not just in the money realm, but he says also in the latter part of verse 7, fear to whom fear is due and honor to whom honor. The fear here is respect. Whoever is deserving of our respect. Now, there are certain categories of people that are deserving of respect. People in authority, teachers, policemen, whoever, you know, like this, and also parents, for example, or elderly people are deserving of respect. And he says, give it to them. Now, we've got a whole system, you know, they don't respect teachers. You had that little boy go in there and shoot that teacher. I mean, we know this stuff is getting out of control. But he says here, it's not just money. We owe respect to some people and we owe honor to other people. Now, these are kind of two different categories. Respect is from who they are. Honor is for the things that they've been through, I think. So you've got every elderly person has lived a long life and they're worthy of respect. And then the honor would be, you know, something on top of that. We honor old veterans for their service. And, you know, in the news, you'll see this 100-year-old veteran, they'll card out there and they'll honor him. Now, I want to spend the rest of the time talking about verse 8. owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, this is a command statement. Owe no man anything. But before we get inflexibly legalistic with it, we need to remember that the Christian principle is forgiving of their people their debts. And it prompts the question, why does the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, say here, owe to no man anything? Now, the Christian principle is perhaps most clearly expressed in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But it's not just talking about money there. It is talking about money, but it's larger than that. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew, which goes on for many, many verses, uses the word trespasses. So we know it's a larger concept, but it is interesting that he uses the word debts there the first time. That is in the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's a larger idea, but let's think about this, the money thing first, because it's huge. The money thing comes into play here in Romans chapter 13 first, and he kind of morphs into expanding the idea to talk about giving people the various honor for their and the respect that they deserve. And it seems to be kind of the same thing here. He deals with the money idea first, probably because that's what everybody can understand, I guess. When he gets to talking about trespasses, which it's not just in the Sermon on the Mount, elsewhere he elaborates upon, he uses the word trespasses also. If we trust, we need to forgive people their trespasses against us. That would be when they offend us or sin against us. We need to be willing to. The idea there is that God forgave us first. He forgave our sin debt. He paid our sin debt at Calvary and washed our trespasses away. And because he first loved us, we extend that mercy and graciousness to other people. He also elaborates upon this idea of forgiving debts. But debts, it seems to be used as more or less a symbol of forgiving other people their trespasses and sins against us in many of the parables. Matthew chapter 18 is the parable of the talents. That's what that's all about. Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 16 also are talking about debts, but it's all about forgiveness. So we have a sin debt which Jesus paid at the cross for us, and God wants us to forgive others their trespasses and the ways that they offend us. Nevertheless, here in verse 8, it says, owe no man anything. It is a command statement, and it prompts the question, what's up with this? Well, I believe that God commands us because he wants us to be wise. These are words to Christian people. He wants us to be wise, and he commands us to do it. Now, our economic system in America, capitalism ostensibly, and indeed all over the world, recognizes the needs for loans and borrowing. And God provided for loaning and borrowing in the Old Testament law. And there are good reasons for it. It's very difficult in our modern industrial age to pay for a car, to pay cash for a car or a house. So we finance those things and we're in debt. But God is encouraging us not to be in debt if we can, certainly. And here's the reason why. I believe that this is the application. The system of debt, from the devil's perspective, has ultimately been designed to enslave people. Now, there are many wicked people in positions of authority in our world who know this. And in fact, they're trying to get everybody in debt. I mean, you have to do some fancy footwork to get out of being in debt. They're working so hard to get you in debt in this culture. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The word servant there means slave. Now, what's interesting about this is that this is a parallelism. The lender is the rich who is ruling. The borrower is the slave. Debt limits our freedom, and God wants us to be free. Now, of course, he's going to expand upon this idea that it's not just money, but you cannot exclude money from this because that was one of the major topics of discussion right up to this point. He is making something of a transition, but he's saying it doesn't just apply to money. We don't want to owe to anybody their due or anything. If a person is due honor, we need to pay it. Give them the honor that they are due. Our country is, I don't even know, I'm give a round figure, $30 trillion in debt. The last I was aware is a couple of years ago was $23 trillion, something like that. Right now, they're wanting to raise the debt ceiling. Some people have no intention of ever paying debts off. It makes you wonder if these people who keep driving up this astronomical debt ever really plan to pay it off. This is the real problem about lending and borrowing. There are people who don't have any intentions of paying it back. Psalm 37 verse 21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." There appears to be a principle of blessing and cursing with regard, I probably shouldn't say cursing, there's no doubt there's a blessing that comes from giving. The Bible speaks about that. But it says here, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." It seems to be somewhat implicit in some things that God says, that the alternative to the blessing goes with the borrowing. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6, and also chapter 28, verse 12, God tells the children of Israel that if they keep his covenant, they shall lend to many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. You will reign and not be the slave. Right there seems to be a reiteration of this idea that the people who are reigning and ruling are the ones who are doing the lending, and those who are on the other end, it is not a good thing. There is a blessing in giving. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 said, God, verse 10 says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Psalm 112, verse 5, in the King James says, "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." There's some question about who the subject of the second phrase is. "He will guide his affairs with discretion." The King James seems to come to the conclusion that it's talking about the man who shows favor and lends. However, the New American Standard, I believe, gets it closer. I've looked at some of these words. The New American Standard reads, "It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He," that is God, "will maintain his cause in judgment." Now, this is not talking about the last judgment or about whether we go to heaven or hell. This is talking about how God makes a decision about dealing with us in this world here and now. The last word, judgment, literally means verdict. So therefore, it cannot be applying to the man, because when you give alms to a poor person, it's not like there's any verdict. Even if you make a decision to give them alms, it's not within the realm of jurisprudence. And that's what the word is talking about. This is definitely talking about God. God vindicates the giver. Our eternal salvation has been settled by our faith in Jesus Christ. This is with reference to how he deals with us in this world. So, in other words, when we are liberal and give to alms, basically, to needy people, or to lend to people in this case, Psalm 112, God considers our affairs. He will maintain his cause in judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Our sins are paid for by Jesus Christ, but this is not, the charity referred to here is not Jesus' charity toward us, because it's prefaced by a phrase which says, "Have fervent charity among yourselves." Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, our sins are covered by Jesus Christ. But this has broader application to God's dealing with us in this world, I believe. This is a paraphrase of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, which says, love covers all sins. With regard to those people who borrow with no intention of repaying, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. So, Paul is probably talking about people who literally stole, you know, thieves, but people who take advantage of the credit system and whatnot are stealing also when they refuse to pay back their deal. You know, even God, however, had the year of Jubilee when all debts would be absolved. And there may be some reasonable application for that sort of thing in our government. I don't know. But we're definitely building to a credit and debt crisis. And a lot of people think they're just going to write a bunch of it off. But it still seems to be wrong to go on and run up that debt, gambling that they're going to absolve it all, particularly in view of the fact that God says right here in verse 8, "Owe man, no man anything." Well, let's open up a time of invitation. We'll just sing a song, and then we'll dismiss.